Our scripture reading is from Song of Solomon, second chapter, verses 8 through 13, can be found in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament on page 588, and if you're using the red large print Bible, on page 765. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands beyond our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in the blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We come to the gospel, the word of the Lord in the midst of the people of God. If you would like to join me in standing, you are welcome to do so. This from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about the hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.'" Verse 14. Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that going in can defile it, but the thing that comes out are what defile." Verse 21. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The word of the Lord. Change. Change is different. Change is... Did you notice that the runway tunnels are gone on I-70? All right. Some of you who haven't been here, I've been talking about that for a couple of weeks now. Still trying to get over it, but... And you know something? We think back on our memories. How many of you think back and remember the wonderful times you had as a kid and some golden memories? Keep in mind, some of those are golden memories enshrined in lacking historical reality. So, you know, just be aware that we make things looking back look better than than they really are. Although I really did enjoy the runway tunnels. I mean, there's no question. All right, we'll let that go. So we've talked about change. We've talked about how the world changes, how things in general change, how we change. But here's a question for you. Does God change? We just went in the deep brush, didn't we, Mark? Does God change? And one of the interesting arguments about that is it possible we change? How many of us change? So is it possible we can do something God can't do? And I'm just being, having fun, theologians and scholars and people have debated and talked about that for centuries, millennia. And there's some interesting things to play around with it. But some questions we have to ask about heritage and who we are and how we are and where we are in the journey. We are... How many of you have heard of the Ten Commandments? All right, that was an easy one. I guess that was right. Sometimes I should have started out and said, how many of you have heard of the Sinai Covenant? Same thing. Or the Mosaic Covenant? Same thing. And if you end up in a seminary class and the prof tosses that out and says, well, no, in reference to the Sinai Covenant, half of us are lost. But it reflects the reality that there are more than one covenant. Covenant is this thing that happens between God and humanity. We covenant together. You've heard the term. You've heard of covenantal communities. You've heard of ways that people make agreements and make commitments. And here's a commitment between God and humanity. And the Sinai covenant that Moses brought down off of Mount Sinai is one of those covenants. Noah, there was a Noahic covenant. After the flood, God said, I will put my bow in the clouds to remind you that never again will I destroy the world. That was his covenant, that agreement. No more will the flood come. There was a covenant with David. There was a covenant with Solomon. There are covenants throughout. And the Sinai covenant is one that becomes the core and the basis of the Hebrew peoples and of our human and our Judeo-Christian tradition. So it's in the midst of us. And as those commandments have been in the people, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you, the Ten Commandments, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to these, to what I command you, nor take anything away from it, but keep the commandment of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. Here they are. Keep them the same. Don't add from them. Don't change them. Don't modify them. Not long after that, in historical perspective, Jeremiah comes along. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Portents of something to come and something about change and something about differences. He's not saying God's changing. That was interesting. We'll make our way through there. All right. We're still figuring out what's going on with Solomon. So we're not saying that God's changing, but some of the covenant with us is about change. Then Jesus himself came in John 13. He said, I give you a new covenant. A new covenant. A new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They asked him, have you come here to change the laws? And he said, no, I've come here to fulfill them. And that's important for us to hear. Because if you think about it, loving one another, that phrase fulfills the Ten Commandments. Run that by. Sit down with that sometime. And just feel around how the Ten Commandments are specifics on how we live and how we do share and love one another. I have to give you an example of what I think happens there. I grew up in Arvada, when I was fairly young. My cousins lived here in Aurora. I don't remember where. I'll figure that out one of these days. But these three cousins of mine, Kim, Brad, and Jeff, their single mom raised them, and she worked nights. So the boys, especially in the summer, they got into a lot of trouble. What do you want to know? But as kids growing up, there were certain rules that we all knew and certain things that we were aware of. One of them, and this might be something that you remember as a kid or that you've taught your kids, don't play with fire. Don't play with matches. Anybody heard that one before? Kim grew up. He became a blasting professional. I guess the don't play with matches just never took with him. But at some point in your life, with young kids, you have to say no. No playing with fire. No playing with matches. Until you understand some more about it. Kim learned enough about it that he was a professional. He's died since, but he was a professional at handling that power of fire for positive good things. Is that really what the Ten Commandments are? Telling you specifics, if you love someone, do you have to say, you shall not murder them? If you love them, you wouldn't. You wouldn't steal from them. You wouldn't. So these are all fulfillments one of another. They all fit well together and are part of one and the same. But there are other struggles. The struggle we heard this morning, Jesus is being confronted because his disciples are not. They're eating with defiled hands. Now, I know sometimes when you get ready for dinner and you need to say, go wash your hands before you eat. We do that a lot in our house. Melissa and I both end up getting into all kinds of things. And so before we come to the table, it's good to wash your hands. But this was a ritually enshrined set of things, and the right things that were pure and the wrong things, and all of it could make you impure. And that's why he said, there's nothing going into the body that can defile you. It's the things coming out. So he's making a major change in the way they had built tradition. Has God changed or has humanity changed? We'll leave that on the table for the moment, just as we pass along here. There are other parts. I'm going to lift one of the more troubling passages. I, over the years, have had different people who have said, we have decided to sit down our family and we're going to read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation. What's the last chapter in Revelation? 20. Isn't there 27 chapters? I think. That was a good wild guess on my part. See, I haven't played with Revelation in a while. But we're going to read the whole thing. And they get somewhere into Chronicles and Kings and they say, holy mackerel, that's enough. If you go to the New Testament, that's a good place to jump in. Read the four Gospels and let that begin to settle and begin your journey. But then they'll come to me at different times and say, Pastor, how do we reconcile this passage? Here's 1 Samuel 15. Saul, you remember Saul and Samuel. Samuel says to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did in opposing the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And they'll say, Pastor, how is this in here? How does this reconcile with the Jesus of love and care and compassion? How do we fit these together? You've heard of Thomas Jefferson? The Jeffersonian Bible, if any of you have one of those in your house, hang on to it. They're very valuable now. Because Jefferson, he would take the Bible, and if there was a passage that offended him, he would take his penknife and he would cut it out and throw it away. It would be lovely to read, wouldn't it? You'd read along and jump in. And now we have word processors to take those out and throw those away. But anything that offended, that didn't fit, that he disagreed with, he would just take it out. So he was customizing the Bible for himself. There's a danger in that. There's a danger in that because what if you took out the part about forgiveness? Jesus, shall I forgive my neighbor even if they repeatedly sin against me? Even seven times? And he said, not seven, but seven times seven times. Or 77 times, whichever way you want to look at it. Now, you have to understand that that's that number seven. There's going to be a lot of symbology in Revelation. They're going to come back with so many symbols bouncing off their heads, the guys are going to be just glassy-eyed. But seven, how many days are there in the week? It's a whole week. That's a seven. Seven is a whole thing. It's full. It's the completeness. So what is Jesus saying when Jesus says more than seven times, seven times seven? Every time you will forgive them. Somewhere I heard the saying growing up, that fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's only two. There's another five forgivings. And then there's another seven times those seven. And so how do we reconcile this forgiveness of the Amalekites who they were mean and nasty to the Israelites? You've got to understand some of the history. You remember Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah couldn't have kids, so she said, here, have my handmaiden Hagar. And Hagar had Ishmael, a baby Ishmael, firstborn of Abraham. And then God opened Sarah's womb, and Sarah had Isaac. Have I got all my names right? So far, so good. Out of Ishmael comes the Muslim community, the 12 princes of Muslims. Out of Jacob's side come the 12 tribes and the Israelites. And they've been in conflict ever since. And the Amalekites come out of Esau's side. So that's part of the struggle between them. That's part of the conflict that's in the Middle East that still isn't solved, is it? And how many times shall we forgive? And so in this passage, there is not that forgiveness of seven times seven times. Is that growth in humanity learning? But here is Samuel talking to Saul. I wonder if it wasn't Samuel who needed to make that growth and that learning. That's a troubling passage. I have a book on my study shelf in my office that said, Troubling Bible Passages for Pastors. I think this is one of them. It's one for all of us because we ask those questions. What has changed? What's going on? What's happening there? Some would say, why don't we just take the God of the Old Testament and we just throw that out. See, we're people of Jesus and the New Testament and all that, so that Old Testament stuff, we can just throw that out. But as United Methodists, we are Trinitarian. We don't throw it out. God and Son and Holy Spirit, they're all part of the Godhead. And getting our mind around that is kind of a struggle, but they're all one and the same. How does that tie together? How can we imagine that? And maybe we're just not infinite enough to understand that. That's okay. But we have to say, how do we include that? How do we fit all that together? How do we make that become one? And we have to struggle with it. And that's not a bad thing, to struggle with it. Struggling with our relationship with God is a good thing. Struggling with how we are and about. And so we ask questions. Well, that Old Testament passage, is it, did God change? Did something change? How did it change? It doesn't matter. You know, what matters is what's unchangeable. We just heard Krista read Songs of Solomon 2. What did you think about that? What did you think about that? Erotic poetry in church. You what? Did you blush? All right, one confessing to it, you know. I have to tell you, in seminary, David Peterson was my Old Testament professor. And David Peterson, very professional, always had his tie on exactly right. The round scholar glasses. Brilliant man. And I just really loved working with him. But he was teaching all the Old Testament books, and it came to Songs of Solomon. And so he invited a scholar from DU to come and teach that particular class, Pamela Eisenbaum. So he invites her over. He says, Pamela's going to teach this. So he invites her and he introduces her to the class. And he goes in the back of the class and sits down at a desk and like he's going to grade papers. He's going to just divorce himself from this erotic poetry. She says, David, would you come and read it for me? Drug him right up in it, and he looked at her and he knew that he'd been had, and he said, this is mildly embarrassing. And then he read it beautifully. Well, why is it in the Bible? Some would say it's about recognizing that human sexuality is a gift of God and an important and wonderful thing to be celebrated. And that's true. But the priest that put it in, the argument that for why to include it in the text was that this is the love story between God and humanity. There's a man and a woman, a black woman and this gazelle man leaping over the... How did you phrase it, Krista? Do you remember? It sounds pretty exciting. He's leaping and running and it's springtime and they're frisky. And they are deeply, unboundingly in love. And that's God's love for humanity. Think about that a minute. Think about how much God loves us. And this is the metaphor for that. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. God is saying that to you and to I. You and me. Sorry, you English professors. There's a passage that says, my beloved is mine and I am his. We can change that. We can rephrase that. God is my God and I am God's. Boy, it works, doesn't it? And it is unchangeably and undeniably and has been forever and all time. God is our God and we are God's, and God loves us with that bounding, unquenchable love. You want to debate whether God changes or not? That's fun to do. It's just mind stuff. It's just puzzle games. Because the reality is that the unchangeable part is God's love for us. Even when we sin and are forgiven after we've forgiven our neighbors, as many as 7 times 7 times. Love one another, be loved by God. My God is my God, and I belong to my God. Amen.